This morning, we are reading Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 40. Acts 16, 25 through 40, reading from God's Word. Before we read the Scripture, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that salvation is the work of your grace to people caught in the grip of sin, giving them the gift of resting in Jesus alone for life eternal. We thank you that as your servants, we are called to witness to that gospel, to lay ourselves out for it so that others may come to know you. And we pray that these two great truths will be foremost within our hearts as this scripture is read and preached. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Acts 16:25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are in Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. So chapter 16 of Acts is a marvelously uplifting chapter that proves the sovereign love of the Lord Jesus Christ to transform the hearts of men and women and boys and girls from unbelief to a warm faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus sets his love on whoever he saves and regenerates them by the Holy Spirit, creating faith in them. God does not believe for anyone. God gives the gift of faith, and you believe. faith is a gift from God you exercise. God does not exercise it for you. He gives you the grace to trust, and by that you are saved. By faith in trusting Jesus is who he claims to be in the Bible, the perfect Son of God and only Lord and Savior. And he died as the saving sacrifice for your sins and rose again on your behalf. So we see in chapter 16 the marvelous liberation of Lydia, who has her heart calmly transformed by the power of the gospel. The apostles provide the content, and God sovereignly saves. The content is the gospel. We see the power of God and his infinite love in Jesus Christ in God delivering a demon-possessed slave girl from those demons to free her to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The second example of God's sovereign work of salvation. Today we come to the third. A Philippian jailer whose idol is being a prison guard, and who has that idol crushed by an earthquake that God sends, who fears that he will be put to death because there is no way he can justify a prison escape. And at the end of his ropes, God enables him to ask the right question. What must I do to be saved? And the apostles provide the right content. Believe in Jesus and you will be saved. And he's saved. That's the most important question you can ask. There are different ways at different times they are asked. But God's sovereign over your questions of faith as well. And he uses those questions to arouse us to search for the answer in the gospel. Acts 4:12 says there is salvation in no one else, not in the church, not in your parents, not in your code of ethics, not in being an American citizen, not in your own goodness, no one else, only Jesus Christ. This passage is all about God's sovereign acting to do what God sovereignly chooses to accomplish his sovereign salvation in whom he sovereignly wills. God is a good God, gracious beyond what we deserve. With Lydia, her heart is open just like a flower is open to the rising sun. With the Philippian jailer, God deals violently with him through a violent earthquake that arouses in him his need for deliverance. The Lord uses the violence of persecution and suffering of Paul and Silas to sing God's testimony of the gospel to these prisoners, undoubtedly planting the seed in that Philippian jailer that was germinated in his asking, what shall I do to be saved? Our extremities are God's opportunities to display the gospel to the lost. Point number one, surrender leads to suffering. Now, every person today is living for something. Every person is surrendered to something or someone. We either surrender to Jesus Christ or someone or something else. Because our hearts are ruled by a worship dynamic. That's a chief part of what it means to be created in God's image. We were made for a relationship with God. In sin, we do not seek God. We seek to worship some other aspect of creation or ourselves in order to find that meaning and purpose which can only be found in God. We exchange God's glory for worshiping an inferior glory. And when you worship and serve the creation, you're living a lie, because you were made to worship and serve the Creator. When you serve things, you're a slave to those things. We have to have them, but they demand that you give your life for them. And they will always be ashes in your mouth that lead to despair and hopelessness and loss. The Apostle Paul describes this dynamic of idolatry as a downward insensitivity to God in Ephesians 4, 18 and 19. And as I read that this passage, listen to God's word and how the Apostle Paul describes this worship dynamic. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That's the downward slope. This jailer in our account is given the responsibility to preside over a rotten, filthy prison. Now, if you ask me how I know that, every Roman prison was filthy and it was rotten. Undoubtedly, this jailer is wrapped up in self-fulfillment, in the honor and prestige which came with controlling other people, his prisoners, who he was entrusted to care for by none other than Caesar himself. He had a commission to preside over a prison, and he lived for that. Sooner or later, every person who doesn't have salvation lives for something or someone else. You're surrendered to something. You lay yourself out for that something, because you think it will give meaning to life. For some, it's money. For others, it's prestige, popularity, power. For some, it's sex. For some, it's athletics. For others, it's control over people, places, things. For some, sadly, they are surrendered to something that fails them, and they commit suicide. Life in a fallen world is a little bit like having a treasure box, and you put everything in that little treasure box, but you're surrendered to that treasure box. It dominates your life. What happened to the jailer's treasure box? God sovereignly sent an earthquake to cause it to collapse. His prison. The doors are open. The shackles are gone from the prisoners. And they're free to go. They don't go because God keeps them there. But they're free to go. And for all that the jailer knew, when he was awoke by this earthquake, they were gone. And he had no way of justifying before Rome why they were gone. So he wants to kill himself because his little treasure chest, God causes it to fail him. And he takes out a dagger to kill himself. He has nothing else to live for. Why not take your life? Because apart from Christ, our idols become for us salvation, temporarily giving us security and peace and satisfaction. But as the psalmist says in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven on earth? But there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh will fail. And yes, your heart and your flesh will fail. And so will money. And so will finding fulfillment in yourself. And so will your possessions and anything else you depend on in place of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are gifts, yes, but they are to be used out of a centering in your life on Christ. They are not to substitute for Christ, and they will fail because God is all you need. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is what? The strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 73, 25 and 26. Only Christ is large enough to meet the need of your life. This man has no escape, but in his sovereign mercy, God sends an earthquake so that this jailer will see that only Jesus Christ is the rock of salvation. And he falls down before the Apostle Paul and Silas, and he asks the right question. And the point I want to make is that question he did not think of on his own. God gave him that question. Even the questions that lead to faith are questions that the Holy Spirit gives us to drive us to Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Commit your life to him. Surrender your life to him. Here's a question to ask ourselves. To what are you giving yourself? What or who do you believe gives joy and satisfaction and security and peace in life? Is it power? Is it possessions? Is it prestige? Or is it Christ alone? This jailer turned and said, I must turn away from what I've been trusting in and trust Christ. Only Jesus Christ can provide you with forgiveness of sins because he purchased it for you. Only Jesus Christ can provide you with strength in every circumstance, no matter how you feel, because his strength through the Holy Spirit is unending. Only Christ can provide peace when circumstances steal your peace. Lay yourself out for Christ, and he will provide pardon, peace, security, and assurance. The second point is sing in suffering. So the first point is surrender leads to suffering. The second point is singing in suffering. Notice, in contrast to the Philippian jailer, who under the stress of his suffering wants to end his life, notice the Apostle Paul and Silas under the stress of severe persecution, and keep in mind, they had already been beaten with rods. Their bodies are lacerated, their backs, bloody mess, dried blood, wounds, pain. But they're singing God's praises. Look at the attitude of faith demonstrated by Paul and Silas as they surrendered to the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And at midnight, they couldn't sleep. Well, perhaps that was because God got them up. Undoubtedly it was, because God's in control of everything. Perhaps it was the pain. You'd have a hard time sleeping too, and so would I under similar circumstances. But they're up, and they're using their being awake fruitfully to focus on God, to praise and glorify God. They prayed. They entrusted their suffering to God. God, not my will, but yours be done. You glorify yourself through my cramps, through my bruises, through my pain, through our ability to testify to you in this prison. And they sang God's praises. They wanted to give testimony to the gospel before the other prisoners. So they're singing God's praises. They're singing the gospel. And the prisoners, we're told, are listening to them. It's because God caused the ears and hearts of the prisoners to listen to the praises of God from their lips. Now, from one point of view, Paul and Silas are the perfect picture of chaos. They truly are, from a human point of view. Their faithfulness to Christ is slandered. The mob has rejected the gospel. Their backs are lacerated, filled with sores from the beatings of the city magistrates. Where did they get the joy? Where did they get the peace? Where did they get the stability to lay themselves out for Christ, to rejoice in God and to witness for Christ? For Paul and Silas, it would be because they were confident their sorrow rested in the hands of a sovereign God who never changes. For Paul and Silas, it was because they were confident that their sorrows, suffering, rested in the hands of a sovereign God who never changes. They recognized they were prisoners, not of Rome, but of Jesus Christ. They had the same attitude that Daniel and his friends had in the fiery furnace. Where they said, even if you should take us, kill us, O King, we will not bow down to you. I was watching one of the NCAA tournament games, and it's interesting. One of the most popular phrases today is lay yourself out. And they were referring to a particular player who was laying it all out wholeheartedly. Well, Jesus Christ calls us to lay it all out for him. And Paul and Silas were laying it all out for God in prison, singing his praises, focusing on their life being in God's hands. Now, God was using Paul and Silas as instruments in Philippi to bring the gospel to these particular prisoners in the prison. You know, and what's interesting is, and it's important to keep in mind, that God had called Paul and Silas to Philippi through a midnight vision, in Acts 16, 9 and 10. Was God any less sovereign now while they were in prison than before? And God had used Paul and Silas as an instrument to bring the gospel to Lydia, who was converted. Was God less with them now? Of course not. The God who called them was the God who would be faithful to them. The God who used them as instruments to bring the gospel was still with them. God never changes. Remember that in your suffering. Focus on that in your suffering. Don't let your circumstances give you your view of God. Let the word of God and his promise of never changing faithfulness speak into your heart in your circumstances. And that's what Paul and Silas did. Learn to sing that God is on the throne of my life and circumstances. God reigns and rules. What did the Apostle Paul write in Philippians 4:4? Rejoice in the Lord always. He doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances because of your circumstances. He says rejoice in those circumstances because you trust in a sovereign God who never, ever changes or disappoints his people. Sing of him. Remember his promises. Though my back is in searing pain, though we have cramps, though we're hurting, though our life is in the hands of the Roman government that can kill us at any time, yet I will rejoice in God and be thankful to God my Savior who reigns. Their stability was rooted in God. There's a beautiful passage in the Gospel of John 16, verses 19 through 22, where Jesus tells his disciples, look, I'm leaving. Speaking of his death on the cross and his future resurrection and ascension, I'm leaving. And it's going to be hard for you, and you're going to have sorrow, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. And it's like a woman in travail. A baby is born, and the mother has excruciating pain and cries. But the very same baby who causes the pain also causes the joy. The very same circumstances that cause the most pain also cause the most joy. If you'll surrender to God. If you don't, there's no guarantee of joy or peace. But if you surrender, God's doing a perfecting work in you. And it's like a hunk of black coal. It's black in and of itself. But if you take that coal and put it in the sunlight, you might see diamonds. God is able to take the black coal of our lives and in the sunlight of his word, turn it into diamonds. And so Paul and Silas, they praise God. And what happens? The Philippian jailer takes out, is convicted. And he'll eventually take out his dagger to kill himself. But because Paul and Silas were testifying to the gospel, the Philippian jailer is aroused. What must I do to be saved? See, when you're spirit-filled, you'll still have suffering. And when you're spirit-filled, you'll have strength to gain the victory in Christ. And when you're spirit-filled, the result is psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And the result is the momentary light affliction works for us an eternal weight of glory. In Philippians 1, 18 through 20, the Apostle Paul writes these words. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. The Apostle Paul is confident that the Lord will deliver him from suffering and sorrows. He says, that deliverance may come in this life, but my passion is, if it's going to come by my execution, may I exalt the Lord Jesus in death. And if it does come because of my execution, I will be in the presence of the Lord, which is even better than life on this earth. Because I'll be forever beyond this life of suffering, absorbed in the full glory of Jesus Christ. So as we grieve Donna's death, we rejoice in what she has. Through Jesus Christ, no more suffering, no more pain, She's more alive than we are. She's more joyful than we are. And the scriptures tell us, let us encourage one another with these words. Well, moving on, then, remember, then, we are to praise God and sing to Him so that the Lord will deliver us from dishonoring Him in our sorrows. From dishonoring Him in our sorrows. Because it's our focus on God that enables us to honor Him in our sorrows. Now, third, there's deliverance by faith alone. You know, the point here is, as we look at verses 29 through 35, our great God sovereignly uses what He needs to use in order to accomplish His salvation in the lives of His people. God sovereignly sends an earthquake. You know, some people are saved through a gentle touch. They hear the gospel, they respond to it. But there are others of us that God sovereignly applies a 2x4 and wraps it around our head so that we're brought to our knees crying out for God's salvation. God took a 2x4, an earthquake. He wrapped it around the head of the Philippian jailer who heard God's praises from Silas and Paul. And he literally gets down on his knees and says, what must I do to be saved? And of course, Paul and Silas say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You know, there's a great encouragement here to all of us who are living for Christ, to all of us who witness to those who don't know the Lord or pray for them. God will move heaven and earth to save the people He has determined to save, if that's what it takes. God provides all the resources and all the sufficiency needed to save those He has determined to save, and will use your witness and mine to accomplish it if that's the means He's chosen. That's a great encouragement to keep on persevering with people. But beyond that, notice how quickly God reverses the condition of the Philippian jailer in verse 16. In chapter 16, we read, when the jailer woke, he saw that the prison doors were open. He drew his sword, a dagger. He was going to kill himself. He cried out with a loud voice. Paul did. Don't harm yourself. We're all here. God kept them all there to listen to the gospel. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. What must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas explained, you can be saved if you believe, if you commit to Jesus Christ, for who the Word of God claims Him to be, the only Son of God and your Savior who died for your sin. And if you commit your life to Him, you will be saved. That is salvation. It's the gracious, sovereign work of God. I close with this question. If you were to die today and stand before God in heaven, and He were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell Him? Now, if you say, well, I've tried my best to obey the Ten Commandments, and I've tried to love people like I love myself, that is a false foundation for eternal life. We cannot in any way be saved by our own efforts to get into heaven. because there is not any good thing anyone can ever do to measure up into God's standard of perfect righteousness, which is the only standard that will ever make anyone acceptable to God. And I say that with love. Do not trust a false foundation. The only standard by which anyone can ever say with certainty, God, why should you let me into your heaven? There's no reason in myself. I am a wretched sinner, and I deserve an eternity separated from you. But I am resting and I am trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Faith is repentant. It's sorrowfully coming to Jesus and say, Lord, I've sinned against you. Forgive me, for I trust in your death and your righteousness. And it is a faith that clings to Christ alone, as if he is your only life belt. If you see those people who are rescued, when they are rescued and the rescuer comes down from the helicopter to rescue them, they stop clinging to what they have been holding on to, and they cling to the rescuer and the life belt. Salvation is clinging to Jesus alone. If you're a believer, take heart. Your salvation is secure. Keep trusting and living for Jesus. If you're not, trust him. Confess your sin. If you have questions about that, see me after the service or call me. But don't cling to anything else but Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you, in your saving grace, sent Jesus Christ as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for the perfect righteousness of your life, for the infinite love of your death dying in our place, and for the security that gives us of the assurance of eternal life. We pray for any who have never trusted you, that they will trust you as Savior and Lord and have the joy of eternal life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.